turn to God in prayer. Let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy towards us this morning. For Lord, day by day, you provide for us new mercies. And Lord, we thank you for the mercy of giving us life, giving us life to live in this world, but Lord, more than this, that we might have the mercy of God that has given us life eternal through our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, if there are any before you now bowed with their heads in the sound of my voice that do not know you as Lord and Savior, we pray, O Lord, you would open their heart that they too may receive this life that is found in Christ alone. Lord, as we are all here this morning, we've come with our various lives which you have planned and ordained for us. Lord, as you have brought those lives together, we pray this morning as we look into your word, you will apply your peace to our lives as well. That Lord, we may have that which is given from God alone, that we may cope, that we may be victorious even in the light of all that we go through, through our Lord Jesus Christ and Savior. In his wonderful name we pray. Amen. Now we turn to John's Gospel and verse 27. John's Gospel, verse 14 and verse 27. That will help if you have a chapter, won't it? Otherwise you're going to be going from the beginning to the end. John 14, verse 27. The Apostle says there, "Peace I leave with you," says Jesus. "My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." I'm going to read on, but I will leave it at that point. This is our text this morning as we come to the Word of God. Can you press a button for me? Thank you. It's me pressing the wrong button as well. There we are. As you look over this past week, it is indeed a historic week. At least we hope it is a historic week. Sounds like this before have come from North Korea to South Korea and between the two of them, and it has broken down within a matter of months. But there is hope. Even the announcement this morning of the date in which the nuclear testing site will be closed in North Korea is good news, isn't it? This is a long period since July 27th, 1953. The nation of Korea has been divided by a cessation of war. You saw on the news, some of you, the pictures of these two leaders meeting over a patch of ground that has been kept as a no-go zone between them over that period of time. But there has not been peace. It has simply been a cessation or a stopping of hostilities. Both sides are armed. Both sides could go to war at any time, but they didn't. They were not getting anywhere in their war, so they had this, not peace, but treaty at least between them, that they would not attack one another, at least they would hold that. But of course, you've seen on Friday morning how these two men had met together, and they have talked together, and they've come to this, that they must now seek to turn that treaty into peace. This peace, they hope, it will bring their nation back together. It will bring it back together, they said, with infrastructure, putting train lines across, and reunions of families that have been divided by this conflict that hasn't really been happening between those two nations. My dear friends, when we have these things in our mind this morning, we need to have to put them right out of our mind as we consider our subject this morning. For this peace which they spoke of on Friday has little or nothing in common with the peace which Jesus speaks of in John 14, verse 27, where Jesus says to his disciples that he is giving them his peace. He gives his troubled disciples his peace. They are troubled and concerned, as we have related many times already. He is leaving them. They are troubled of mind. They are troubled of heart. They do not understand what is even going on in these hours, Why the significance? Why the push in these moments? What is happening? There is something on Jesus' mind and heart. And they don't understand it yet, but they will as we progress through this gospel with them. But he says to them, "Peace I leave you. My peace I give you." And this morning, as we hear those words together, of course, we hear that Jesus gives us possession of his peace. It is a possession. It is not an item to place upon a shelf somewhere that belongs to somebody else. It is the possession that Jesus gives to every Christian, whereby they know the peace that passes all understanding, surpasses all understanding. A peace that is not just a treaty or other things that we will look at later on, but it is real peace. A peace such as the world cannot give, as Jesus tells his disciples. There are three parts to this possession as we look at it this morning. The first is it is an unmistakable peace. The second, it is an unavailable peace. And thirdly, it is an unperturbable peace. First then, the unmistakable peace. My peace I give to you. This is my peace. It is the peace that I have and you don't have, is the words of Jesus. My peace I give you. You see, the disciples had witnessed the peace of Jesus in action, hadn't they? We remember maybe the walking of Jesus on the water. And you remember what causes that or is happening at the same time as that. The disciples are in a boat, usually the best means to travel on water, isn't it? And as they are in this boat, the wind, a great wind, is blowing across the water of Galilee. Never a present experience. And you know what happens when wind blows over water? You get waves. And it is a great wind, so the waves are lifted up as well. And these men have pulled down their sail, and they have begun to strain at the oars. Jesus is not with them in their boat, but they are seeking to get to the other side by rowing, and they are getting nowhere. They are not proceeding forward, but they are holding station with their oars. When in the midst of the night, they see someone walking on the water. He is walking against the wind. The wind is blowing in his hair and against his clothes. The waves are lapping against him, but he is walking against all of this and with progress going to the other side. It is this Jesus who enters into the boat and there is calm upon the sea and they reach the other side. Of course, there are other occasions too when he is within the boat when there is a storm and says, "Peace, be still," and that sea stills. But there is this peace, this aura about him of peace. He is not concerned like Peter was when he walked on the water with the wind and the waves. He is not overwhelmed by them. There is a peace in his being. There is also the peace they witnessed in the presence of demonic spirits on many occasions. I don't expect there's much more frightening than facing a person who is out of control of themselves, but is being controlled by something else that is stronger and more able than themselves. And there is this man who we read of that Jesus met. His name was Legion. He is like the ultimate in demonic possession, isn't he? He had within him numerous demons. He had been chained. He had been restrained on many occasions. Yet he had such supernatural strength through these demons that he broke the chains. He would wander naked within the tombs where he lived, and he would scratch himself and do. He was a man having his mind controlled by others. This is frightening. If you met someone like this, you would be frightened. You can imagine the disciples and Jesus coming forth, and they see this man, and you would see them take a step back. You go first. No, you go first. But there is somebody at the front of them, isn't there? is the man comes to Jesus. And Jesus is not afraid of him. He is not frightened of him. In fact, he hears the demons within the man calling out that he is the Son of God. They have seen his peace. They have seen his peace also when he has faced opposition. It's a frightening experience when your leader is approached by men who want to arrest him, who want to trap him, want to catch him. And you know if they take him, they will take you. That is your fear, isn't it? We are self-preserving creatures by nature. And we want to be preserved. And they're coming for him, so they're coming for us. And Jesus stands in the midst of them. Or as is recorded in John's Gospel for us, he kneels on the ground in front of them and he writes. And they all begin to pass. What is at the center of Jesus' being in all of these illustrations? And we could have looked at many others of them. There is a peace. There is a peace which they have witnessed in Jesus. But it has not simply been witnessed in Jesus. It has always been also been experienced. They have experienced the impact of Jesus' peace. They were on that boat. Jesus came, the storm stilled, and they were at the other side. Or he rose and he said to the storm, be still. They have experienced it and it's frightening. Peter says, get away from me, I am a sinful man, when he experiences that peace. They had witnessed this man out of control of himself. And Jesus having a conversation with the demons within him that they may be cast into the pigs. And they have seen those pigs removed and they have sat down with a man now calmed of spirit. And they have witnessed, they have experienced that peace. A man who could now be conversed with as one converses with his friend. They have experienced that peace. They have experienced that peace when they were faced with opposition with Jesus. And those opposing him have been removed. And they themselves have walked with Jesus through crowds since he has disappeared and caught up with him and been unthreatened. They have experienced his peace. But it has been a peace that they have experienced outward. It has not been a peace yet they have experienced inward. They see there is something different about the peace that they recognize in Jesus. Because there is something about this peace that is based on something else. When Jesus stands up in the boat and says, peace be still, or walking on the water, they see that Jesus has peace with the Creator. That he has peace with the Creator. He can say to the creation, be still, and they recognize that there is a connection there between him and the Creator that I don't have. Peter doesn't go standing up in the boat and saying, peace be still, or anything. He doesn't have that peace. He doesn't have that relationship with the Creator. When Jesus comes to this demon, you can imagine the men shying away in fear. But he has the peace of a ruler. The demon recognized that, what have I to do with you, Son of the Most High God? He is the peace of a ruler. He is in command of everything. And Jesus has the peace of the judge. When he is facing the opposition. The disciples recognize they don't have any of this sense or knowledge or relationship that gives them peace. They don't have this in the midst of the storm. This peace with the Creator. They don't have this peace in the presence of demonic influence when it comes in its most serious forms with the ruler. And they don't have this peace with the judge. They are frightened of being condemned alongside him. But it is Jesus who says then that he will give his peace to them. Everything they have witnessed and experienced and recognized has made it clear to them that Jesus has peace with God. As Jesus has explained it, they understand this is peace with God the Father, his Father, the one and only. And Jesus says that he is giving then his unmistakable peace to them. The peace they have witnessed, the peace they have experienced, and the peace that they have recognized as his disciples. It is not like anything else they have ever seen. This is a peace that is His very nature, character. It is the heart of who He is. When the wind and the waves are coming against Him, He is at peace. When Satan approaches Him and says, "What am I to do with you?" He is at peace. When rulers come to condemn Him, He is at peace. It is the unmistakable peace then of Jesus. My dear friends, when you think of this, we realize that when Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you," He is talking of unmistakable peace which He possesses and they presently lack. But they lack this unmistakable peace because until now they have not found its source. They have seen the one who has it, but they have not found the means that they might receive it. Because this peace, secondly, is unavailable peace. It is not as the world gives. The world attempts peace all the time, doesn't it? We are all used to the term peace. It is common English language to use the term peace and to think of being peaceful or enjoying peace. We attempt to give people peace who are looking for it. There are many who are looking for peace. In fact, we are all looking for some form of peace in some way or other. There are those who are real and truthfully troubled of mind. And of course, they are looking for peace. They may be looking for peace from the voices that they hear, or the anxiety that they feel, that they cannot control. And we come and we say, "We can give you peace from the world. So let us take you to a medical physician, and he will be able to help you, or she will be able to help you. We can sedate you. We can control your feelings. We can give you something to steady your body's imbalances. And we can do these things." And that has its place. It is necessary. We should give great thanks. There are many people in our living, ordinary lives these days, without the pressures of those things which years ago would have put them into asylums and the like in former generations. We should give thanks for that. But we should not mistake by the words of Jesus here that this is peace. It is a form of medication which helps an individual to cope with their ordinary life, but it is not peace. It is not peace. This is a new, yet not new, one in this second one in identity. There are many people who are struggling with their identity. Who am I? What am I? And our answer to this in this modern generation appears to be this: you can be whatever you want. We will not deal with the heart of the problem, but whatever you feel like being, that you can be. If you want to be, David laughed and said to me, "If you want to be a chocolate teapot, you be a chocolate teapot. Whatever you want to be." Some people spend an absolute fortune trying to be what they think they are. You've seen those clips, maybe, of those people who spent hundreds, thousands of pounds, tens of thousands of pounds on their plastic surgery to be like Barbie or to be like Ken. You remember those toys that some of you played with in years gone by? You can be whatever you be, but the problem is it doesn't change. It doesn't give you peace. It may feel, and you're accepted by the society in which we live today. It says we must accept everything, we must like everything. But at the heart of the problem, there's no peace. You all know what it's like also when they say, "Well, you know, you need a change." What you're needing is a change of environment. You need a change of things. So we take holidays, don't we? We want peace. The trouble is you get on a plane, you fly off to the nearest beach you can find, maybe, if that's your thing. You get out your book and do it. But what is the problem? You take yourself. And you have no peace. It's not the environment, it's not the sunshine that gives you peace, it's not even the book you're reading that gives you peace, it's nothing of those things. The change doesn't give you peace. Some people spend a fortune relocating their whole lives, thinking if I move country, I move away from all the things that trouble me, that will give me peace, but it won't give you peace. It can't give you peace. And then there is this one which is familiar to us in these days, and we have seen so many times, treaty. You remember the piece of paper that our Prime Minister came back before the Second World War began and said, I've got peace. And it was empty, wasn't it? Because there was a man who was lying on the other side of it. And there are many treaties in our world. And they say this, let us agree to disagree. Because they don't deal with the heart of the problem. They just say, we're not going to fight anymore. We're going to come to terms. But they never change the heart of the problem. And this is why the world cannot give peace, because the world cannot deal with the heart of the problem. You realize this last few months, it was 20 years since the Good Friday Agreement in Northern Ireland. And you remember Tony Blair and President Clinton came across and they both said what a wonderful thing it was. Really? Has it really achieved peace? The only thing that's really changed is that people have kept these things under cover. The hatred is still there. And the Northern Ireland Parliament can't meet together because of the ongoing storm and crisis. The Good Friday Agreement didn't have that in it that could really bring peace. There is still Roman Catholics and Protestants. There is still that division of identity. And it cannot be changed. And yet the Bible tells us the amazing thing that they should do a Good Friday Agreement and miss this. That it is Good Friday which holds the real answer to peace which is unavailable from the world. Colossians chapter 1, 19 and 20 tell us this. For it pleased the Father that in Jesus, in Him, all the fullness, everything of God should dwell. And that by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through His blood, the blood of His cross. See, the Father wasn't determined to write out a treaty for you and me. He didn't give us simply a change of identity. He didn't give us a medical help, a stimulus in religion that will give us peace. He didn't give us any of these things. He sought to reconcile all things. Peace is based upon what God accomplished in the cross. He poured everything of Himself into human flesh. God the Son was put on display for all to see in this world. He'd already existed, always did exist. But now He is on human display, placed before us. And John said at the beginning of his gospel, and don't forget it, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of God, full of grace and truth. We beheld Him. And there is God, and He has come in all His fullness, and He is living among a people who don't have that fullness. Everything they have is broken. We might simulate this in our mind using an illustration to explain the distinction of what is going on. There was that young man who went to his father and he said, look, Dad, I don't stand to get much when you're gone. The farm is my brother's and everything you have is my brother's. Just give me what's mine and I'm off. I'm going. His father said to him, son, that's fine, I'll get everything. And he gave him what he asked for. And he thought it would bring him peace. He went off and he spent all that he had and he did all these things. And when he had lost all his money, lost all his friends, he was in the pigsty thinking, you know, that pig food looks lovely stuff to eat. And it says he came to his senses. He says, you know, my father's servants are better off than me. I tell you what I'll do, I'll go back. When he went back, this is where the reconciliation is. He said to his father, I've sinned against you and do. But before he can get the stuff out of his mouth, his father comes to him and hugs him. And embraces him and said, this son of mine which was once dead is now alive. Who is it that does the reconciling? Who is it that gives the peace? It is God. God determined to give His Son, pour into Him His fullness in human flesh, that He might reveal to us through the shedding of His blood that He had purchased peace for us. that he had taken away everything that had put a barrier between him and us. Because our problem of getting peace is not us. Our problem is God. We have offended God. We have sinned against God. And God has such a memory, he can forget nothing ever. And so in order to change this, God himself had to place in front of himself, instead of you and the list of all that you have done, he had to place in front of himself someone who was righteous. That's why we read that verse from Isaiah. And the works of righteousness will be peace. And he stands, Jesus Christ, in front of you. And he says, I love that person. Looking through them, looking through his son at them. And that is peace. And now it is possible for you and I to have peace. Not because we have earned it or found a secret solution to it, but because God has shed the blood of his own son in our place. And he can view his righteousness in our place and look upon us hidden in him. And our sin is gone. Everything that separated us is gone. Our previous identity and everything about us, yes, has been totally changed. Why? Because we are hidden in Christ. And the effect of righteousness, the effect of Jesus standing before us, Isaiah captures that, doesn't he? Quietness and assurance forever. That God not just loves me, but God harbors no ill will against me forever. God has no reckoning or remembrance of my sin forever. This is why the Northern Ireland Treaty has failed. This is why these other things fail, because they cannot deal with the heart of the problem. The heart of the problem is a sinful heart. And you bring two sinners together and they can't forget sin. And they can't forget the identity and the wrong that others have done. And they want their justice and they want back. And God has already dealt with all of that. He has dealt with his anger against the sinner. He has dealt with his wrath towards you. He has dealt with all the things you have done. And he has placed them all on the cross in his son. And he has caused him to die for you that you might have peace. You can't get that peace in the world. It is unavailable from the world. It is my peace I give you, says Jesus. Peace which the Father has made through me. Thirdly, it is unperturbed peace. The peace which the disciples saw in Jesus was an unmistakable peace. The peace which he was going to give them was an unavailable peace from the world. And the peace that came to them, it was to be an unperturbed peace. Let not your heart be troubled. My dear friend, I'm sure some of us here are sitting here and thinking this morning, yeah, right. If you're not, you're not very much human like the rest of us, because there are sure to be times when our hearts are shaken. And we are troubled. And the instruction of the Jesus here to his disciples is, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You see, we must allow Jesus to get at the heart of the problem, mustn't we? It is Jesus who made peace for us with God. That is the issue that the heart has placed now within it. God has made peace with himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. He has made peace for us with God. This is about Jesus. It is his peace he must give us. He has made that peace. And through Jesus, we have received the gift of peace. Gift of God. It is the gift he has given to every one of his children. It is the peace that doesn't hold our wrongs against us. Instead, it chooses to bless us as he has blessed it would bless his own begotten Son. To honor us and to give us the benefits of himself freely, as if we were Jesus himself. This is the heart of the Christian. This is who we are. But our problem can be in guarding that and keeping that at the heart. Because other things come in and they can trouble it or cause us to be afraid. And our heart becomes worried and concerned about our salvation and God's love of us and God's care of us and our relationship with God. And it becomes undermined. So in thinking of this, we must then learn how to protect our hearts from trouble. Now, in his creative provision, you will know that God, well, you may not know the exact amount, but you know this, God has given you a rib cage. He has, hasn't he? You all stood up this morning, you can strike your chest and not hit your heart. And behind that rib cage, he has placed most of the vital organs of your being, your lung and your heart. Your brain is protected by its own hard core up top, isn't it? But you have your ribs. There are 24 of them that are around you and they're protecting you. In Philippians 4:7, says these words through Paul, "The peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So God has placed peace around our heart, which he has given us a new heart, that it might protect us, that it might keep us safe, just as the ribcage keeps our vital organs safe from being struck by the usual things that we do sillily in our lives. It is unaffected, and they are kept safe. So life would not have its impact. Paul says that there is that peace of God which surpasses all understanding, which will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Peace is not separate from Jesus. It comes through him. But how? Well, the following two verses of that give us some instruction that may help us. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the peace of God will be with you." Use you as a reference like that, and you see a word referenced again, you sometimes look between them and you think, what is it in here that is being mentioned, that is mentioning about guarding our hearts and the peace of God being with us? I don't feel like it's with me. What is it that will guard my heart? My dear friends, we are to think of those things which are true. What would trouble our heart if we were to think about the lies? When Satan tempts me to despair, think of my sin. You know those things that maybe you're like me, you wake up in the middle of the night sometimes, or you're in the midst of a dream and you cannot seemingly help it. You come back to those mistakes you have made in life. Those things whereby you knew you did something wrong and it comes back to you. The hymn writer is right. Don't focus on the lie. Satan tempts me to despair. Upward I look and see him there. Made an end of all my sin. Hold back the lies with the truth. Yes, you did that, but it's no longer there. If it was there, you could not have this peace in your heart, because God could not have given you this peace. He has removed it. Remember those things which are true. And think of those things which are noble. Keep this peace separate from those things which are common. This is not a saucepan or a saw or some pen that you use at work. This is not a common thing. This is treasure. This peace is to be kept and valued. It is noble. It is not a peace to be mixed up with a peace of this world and to think of it in terms of those treaties and medication and all those things. No, this is a peace that is separate, distinct. Don't let it be mixed up with the common. Take it for what it is. It is noble. Just. Don't be discouraged by the injustice. How many times that can happen to us? We see someone and they've done terrible evil. And they somehow seem to get away with it. Think how those ladies must have felt about Bill Crosby over the years. He turned up on the television week by week and he was a saint in the nation as they thought of him. All the time they knew of the wickedness he had done to them. Don't be swayed by injustice. There is a throne which has given you peace. And it is a throne of justice. And the peace which you experience is just. It is just. God will not punish you again for the sins that he has already laid on his son. It is just. It is pure. We can mix this peace up because with things we hear from the world and do, and we are to keep it uncontaminated. What is the purest thing you and I possess? It is not the water out of the tap, that's a cert. It is the Bible, the Word of God, washing of the Word. How are we to know this peace, to keep this peace pure? And to be like, you know, at a greenhouse, you know, those glass buildings you get the plants to grow in, and they can get covered in all the muck. Well, sometimes the ribs that protect the heart of peace, they can get covered with the muck of the world, and the light can't come in. Wash. Wash. With the Word of God. Virtue. It is the opposite of imperfection. The imperfections of the world, what they would tell us about peace or think about peace, we are to keep the virtue. There is a perfect peace. God has not given us a second-rate peace. You may be here this morning, you think, well, you know, I'm not like so-and-so and I'm not like that. Hang on a minute. If you are a Christian, it is not what you are like in comparison with one another. Who are you in comparison with God? You are like Jesus. You don't look like it here. But this is the peace of God that is in your heart. If God has not made you like Christ, then you are lost. And you have no peace at all. But the peace that you have is demonstration that you are a Christian. God has loved you. There is no imperfection. Think of the virtue. Think of the praiseworthiness. You're unworthy. No. No. You are not unworthy. Why? Because Jesus is worthy. And how can you, being identified with Jesus Christ, then be unworthy of the peace of God? Well, I should be troubling my heart and worrying about all the things I've done. No. The cross has given you peace. Don't focus on all the things that would distract your heart and stabilize your heart, would enter in behind the ribs. You know, nothing can get into your mind but what you let into it often. Yes, there are thoughts that come to us in the night we have little control over. But most things that enter in our minds, we have control over. And there are things that disturb our hearts. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart. It's you who are troubling your heart, not God. It is Him who has given you peace. And this peace comes as an unperturbed peace. Which means that whatever you face in life, and however you feel in life, whether you feel as high and joyful, whether you feel sorrowful because of the tragedies of life, the peace of God will guard your heart. It is His peace. It is sufficient in all circumstances. More than this, it is sufficient unto eternity. Because if there is one thing that is going to frighten you more than any other, it's not being on a sea with a boat going up and down, or facing the most demonic person in the world, or facing the onslaught of people coming to arrest us because we are Christians. What will frighten you most of all is when you see God. Because God is holy, holy, holy. And you were sinful, sinful, sinful. But the peace of God has given you that right standing with God. So with Wesley, we will be able to say and experience, bold I approach the eternal throne. Why? Because the peace of God guards our heart. The question comes then, as we think of let not our heart be troubled, do you believe in peace? Jesus says you believe, He says this twice in this passage. Let not your heart be troubled. And in the first occasion at the beginning of the chapter, as he says that, he says, you believe in God, believe also in me. Who do we believe in as Christians? We believe in the one who Isaiah introduced us in chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is given, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The writer in Hebrews says as we conclude this message, now may the God of peace who brought our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's join together to sing a hymn of response or thought, bringing this together in 692. Peace, perfect peace.